Well, good morning, church. Tell you what, like it or not, summertime is upon us. And I know you teachers and students are loving it already, right? The rest of us, we're just buckling up for some sunny, hot days ahead, okay? Here it comes. But we're also looking forward to a summer full of meaningful ministry here at First Hurst. As you can see, VBS kicks off tomorrow here at the Norwood campus. Adventure Weekend, which is kind of like VBS, is going to happen at the Trails. That starts on Friday. Next week, our student ministry is going to head to East Texas for an incredible week of student camp. Kid Men will follow them with Centra Kid Camp coming up in a couple weeks. We've got mission trips that are just peppered all throughout the summer months, and that doesn't even cover everything that's happening this summer. It's going to be an awesome season of ministry here at First Hurst. Well, this time of year means also that we're soon going to launch into a new summer message series, but not quite yet. First, we've got one more message in our study of Matthew chapter 13, where you want to turn for today. For several weeks now, we've been digging into the secrets of the kingdom that Jesus taught. It's this quick-paced series of parables about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself gave us the series title in verse 11 of Matthew 13, where he told his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." But remember that word for secrets. In the Greek, it is mysterion. The word for secrets there, it's not referring to something that that we have to conceal. It's not something that's like confidential for our eyes only. No, in its biblical usage, that word mysterion, secret, it refers to something that was hidden. It was unknown for a long time, but now it's been revealed. That's what was happening in the life and the ministry of Jesus. There was this mystery surrounding the promised Messiah who was to come. But Jesus was saying that the secret, the mystery, has now been revealed in him. He is the Messiah. And he was telling his followers that they've received God's grace to understand the mystery of the gospel revealed in himself. And to Christ's disciples, and that includes us, it's also been given to understand the revealed secrets of the kingdom. So we have just one more secret to uncover in this lengthy chapter of parables. And so that takes us to our text for this morning. If you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 13, beginning today in verse 51, Jesus is still teaching, and he says to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Well, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like," and so that tells us this is a parable, "is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." All right, in this two-verse text for this week, we find what's been called by some the parable of new and old treasures. Others may refer to it as the parable of the homeowner. Either way, whatever you call it, we're going to dig into this text and find this morning three significant elements that will guide our study of God's word for this morning. And the first of those, we find here a disciple's question. A disciple's question. And what I mean by that is a question for disciples. So we're coming to the end of this extended teaching session of Jesus. The Lord has taught a great deal already in this chapter, and he used parables to do so. First, it was he was teaching from the boat to the crowds that had gathered around him back on the seashore, if you'll recall. But then about halfway through the chapter, we find Jesus back in the house, and now he's teaching just his disciples. He's coming to the end of this long day of teaching, and Jesus asks his disciples a probing question, one that I think many teachers often ask. He says, "Have you understood all these things? All this that we've been talking about?" I mean, if it were me, I'd put it a little differently. I'd say, like, "Are you tracking with me here? Like, you good?" The algebra teacher might put it this way: "Hey, before we move on to the next section, does anyone have questions about what we just covered?" That's kind of the tone here. Jesus said, "Have you understood all these things?" Now, there's a whole lot wrapped up in all these things. that Jesus had just taught them. As we've seen and studied so far in this chapter of parables, we're just going to quickly walk through all these parables that have been in this series, and we'll put them on screen for you by way of reminder. But first, it was the parable of the soil. And remember, several weeks ago, we learned that the condition of the soil is a reflection of the condition of your heart. Like, have you humbly postured your heart to receive the truths of God's word? Because some things that we learn from the Bible are, man, easy and joyful to receive. But other things in the Word of God, like we saw last week, other things are not so pleasant. But all of God's Word is important, worthy of our attention and our obedience. Well, the next week it was the parable of the wheat and weeds. And we saw how that by God's sovereign permission, Satan's evil influence is allowed by God, it's allowed to continue alongside the righteous until the time of God's judgment comes. But that in no way diminishes the Lord's purposes for his creation. We move from there to the parable of the mustard seed and saw how that from a small start in Judea 2,000 years ago, the Lord is still building his expansive kingdom. But it's this slow growth that requires our patience and persistence. And then the parable of the leaven reminds us that we get to be part of his kingdom. We get to influence the world around us with the love of Christ and the hope of the gospel. What a privilege is ours. We move to the parable of the buried treasure and saw that this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's worth going all in. It's worth us going all in, the treasure of the kingdom, because it recenters our affections on those things that the Lord values. And although Jesus is ignored by many, he is our great treasure. We move from that to that parable about the pearl of great price, and it showed us that those who are actively searching for treasure, whether that's the treasure of truth or the treasure of fulfillment, they're going to find it only in Christ. But then if you'll recall, we looked at it also from a different vantage point, and we saw how deeply we are loved by the Father, that we're like that pearl of great price, and the Lord indeed paid the highest price to purchase our salvation. Well, then last week it was the parable of the net, which highlights that the only determiner of one's eternal destiny is whether or not you have trusted in the righteous sacrifice of Jesus to save you from sin. And because hell is real, we who have trusted the gospel, we've got to be casting that gospel net so that others may likewise trust in Christ. All right, now let's be honest. That is a lot, right? I mean, there's a lot going on. That's 7 Sundays of deep study for us. And of course, there's a lot more material to these parables than what I just very quickly summarized. More than that we haven't time to expand upon this morning. And so when Jesus asked his disciples, have you understood all these things? Like, are you good? They answered, oh yeah, I got it. I like the way one commentator described this exchange. He wrote, with more enthusiasm than accuracy, they answered yes. Like they said yes, but I'm not so sure they really had a firm grasp of all that just yet. I wonder what hesitation, what fear they might have felt in that moment. Like, wait, do I have all that down? Like, is this going to be on the test? Like, I'm nodding my head with all these other guys because I don't want to look like a fool, but man, inside, were they really kind of doubting themselves? I'm not sure. But the fact that Jesus asked that question, that is enough to stress to us how important it is that we also pursue and understand these fundamental principles of the kingdom. Have you understood all these things? As you're weighing on that, secondly, from our text this morning, we find Jesus teaching about a scribe's training. A scribe's training. So there's a shift in the Savior's focus with this final parable of Matthew 13. This time, he doesn't lead in with, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's been the intro for parable after parable after parable. But here, it's different this time. Here he says, the scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, that's different. And who are these scribes that he's talking about? You know, in that time, the scribes, that was an official position, and the scribes, they did not have a good reputation at all. The scribes often are named in cahoots with the Pharisees. I mean, we read about the scribes and Pharisees all through the gospel accounts. And the scribes, they were these learned legal experts. That is, with regard to the Mosaic law, the law of God that he had given to the people of Israel through Moses. The scribes were like subject matter experts in the letter of the law from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And just like the Pharisees, those scribes, they were highly legalistic. Like they were overly concerned with their own interpretations of God's law. Flawed interpretations, though they were. They kind of thought that they knew the law a little better than God himself, you know? The scribes were supposed to be these teachers of the law, but their group instead designated themselves to invest more of their energy in policing everyone else, to make sure everyone else was adhering to this religious law. Now, no one likes the guy who's just all high and mighty, holier than thou, self-righteous. Am I right? We don't like that guy. Well, consequently, no one really liked the scribes, except maybe the Pharisees. I mean, they fit in real well together. But the scribes, they didn't start out that way with that reputation. The Greek word for scribe that Jesus used here, it means one who does the art of letters. Because originally, the noble scribes were those with the skills to write. They wrote by hand physical copies of the Word of God. Like they were experts who immersed themselves in God's Word because they were writing it down with meticulous attention and care to every detail. Okay, hang on to that. Long before the New Testament times, it was Ezra, who was a scribe himself, Ezra finally formalized the scribe's role. In fact, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 outlines the role and responsibilities of the scribes. It says there, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Three-pronged outline right there of a scribe. Study God's word. Practice God's word. In other words, do it. Live according to the word of God. And number three, teach God's word to others. Study, practice, and teach. Okay, with that, let's come back to Matthew 13. So in this parable, very clearly, Jesus refers to his disciples as scribes who've been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Well, scribes had a very negative a reputation in Jesus' time. Why would he call his followers scribes? Did he want them to be legalistic and overbearing? No. He called them scribes because every disciple of Jesus, and that includes you and me today, if you're a follower of Christ like me, every disciple of Jesus is to be devoted to the Word of God like the scribes, like Ezra, like they originally were. We're to be experts in God's word because we have so immersed ourselves in his word and we've paid meticulous attention to the details of God's revelation to us. And I'm not just saying this as something for like professional ministers or seminary professors. This is for every believer in Jesus. We're to be like scribes who are just all about the Word of God. We're supposed to be living out Ezra's three-pronged, idealized role. We need to be studying the Word of God, immersing ourselves in the truth of the Lord. And that means a lot more than just a cursory, quick read of some cherry-picked, feel-good verse here and there. It means more than just reading through a devotional that tells a story from life and then relates it to a few words from a single verse. Nothing against devotionals, okay? I've written devotionals myself in that format, but they don't replace serious study of the Word of God. We're to have a scribe-like commitment to learning and knowing the Word of God. We've got to study it. And then the second piece of that job description was practicing the Word of God. Some of you who are children of the 80s, like me, will remember G.I. Joe's famous tagline. Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. There you go. I'm impressed. Knowing God's word is critically important, but knowing isn't enough. It's only half, according to G.I. Joe. You know, but we've got to carry that knowledge of God's word forward such that it actually shapes the way that we live. We've got to put God's word into practice. Do it. It's got to move from information in our heads to become the foundational truth that guides our decisions and our actions. So study his word, practice his word, and then teach his word. Knowledge stored is important and great, but knowledge shared is even better. You know, we spent most of 2025 talking about generational faith and how we have this responsibility to pass on faith to others. And it's not that every one of us needs to be like a Bible teacher in a formal classroom setting, because that just may not be your gift or your calling, and that's fine. But we all should be teachers of the Word of God, passing on what we learn in our study of God's Word, because we're just having gospel conversations with others. We're teaching others what the Lord has taught to us. Okay? So those three prongs. We've seen this morning a disciple's question, have you understood all these things? Now we've seen a scribe's training. Well, thirdly, from this text this morning, we're going to finally get into the parable itself, and we see a master's treasure. A master's treasure. Look back to that text where Jesus said, that scribe who's trained for the kingdom of heaven, because he's immersed himself in the word of God, he is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So each of us who have trusted Jesus for salvation, we're to be scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. That means we're each to be like a master of a house with treasure, new and old. What does that mean? like, what are we talking about here? Well, let's dig in and find out. First, that element, a master of a house. Let's just be upfront and honest. This terminology is no longer considered PC in our society. There's been a cultural shift away from master terminology, particularly when it comes to a house. Common lingo no longer refers to the master bedroom or the master bathroom. Now it's the primary bedroom, the primary bathroom. And when you think about it, we can all understand the negative cultural connotations of that term master in America's blighted history of slavery. Well, Jesus taught this parable in a time when it was quite common. It was just normal for there to truly be a master of a house. At least that would be among the wealthy class. There would have been servants in the household, many of them indentured servants who were happy to be there and have a job, but very likely there were some who really were slaves as well. So understand that Jesus is neither affirming nor approving of that practice, but he was acknowledging its reality and using that familiar cultural convention to once again illustrate eternal spiritual truth. The King James, if you're reading that this morning, you'll find it doesn't say the master of a house. It says a householder. Householder. Think about the word household. The householder was the one who held onto that house. That household, that was his hold, that was his possession. He had hold of it. And in fact, the Greek term in the original inspired text, that term literally translates as a house despot, meaning one with absolute unchecked power and authority within the house. So master of the house, as we read in the ESV, it really aligns with the meaning of the term that Jesus used. But before you read too much into that, let me remind you that parables were never intended to be this perfect one-to-one parallel of reality. As we'll see, Jesus is going to tap into the responsibility of the master as he relates to us. He's not tapping into that power dynamic of that went on within the household. We're to be scribes immersed in the word of God who are like a master of a house. Let's find out how we're to be like that master. That householder position, head of household, as we more commonly would say today, it was not then and it's not today about a power trip. The cultural model of that time in the Roman world was one where the master of the house, like we said, he did have absolute unchecked power. But hear me, that was never the biblical model. Servant leadership is the model that we find in Scripture. It's the example that was set by Jesus, where being the head of household is not about bossing everyone else around and sitting on your golden throne while the wife and kids all come and serve you. That's not the biblical picture here. That chauvinistic, antiquated, misled model did not come from an accurate interpretation of God's word, because the husband or the master of the house in the Roman setting, that householder is called by God to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to humble himself, to set himself behind everyone else as he's pouring himself out to meet the needs and serve his family. That's what it means to be the master of a house. Pastor Chuck Swindoll put it this way: the head of the household is responsible for the nurturing, the nourishment, and the health of those under his roof. That's what Jesus is tapping into here when he says we're to be like a master of a house. We're to be responsible for the nurturing, nourishment, and health of others. It was true in ancient times when Jesus spoke this parable. There was a warped power dynamic. Yes, the master of the house. But even in that Roman culture, that master of the house ultimately was responsible for the care of all those within his household, with the family members, the indentured servants, as well as any slaves. And so when we bring that understanding to this parable, as Jesus likens us to a master of a house, he's calling his followers, all of us today, to take responsibility for the spiritual nurturing, the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual health of those whom we lead and serve. And that's true in our homes. It's in our extended families. It might be the person that you're discipling one-on-one. It's those that you lead in your fourth grade Bible study class. Others who are in this biblical community of faith here at First Hurst, you get the picture with me? We're each to be responsible for nurturing the spiritual health of others. We're like a master of a house because we're responsible. And a primary component of how we do that, how we care for others spiritually, that's what Jesus was talking about when he brought up treasures, new and old. Okay, now so remember, in ancient times, treasure was kept at a home. They didn't take it down to the bank. They didn't put it in a safe deposit box. Those options weren't available to them. In fact, sometimes, as we've seen already in this series, sometimes the treasure would be just buried out in a field somewhere. But that treasure would include some old valuables as well as new ones. And it's kind of the same today. We value old things and new things alike, don't we? You know, I treasure technology. I love technology. I have this love affair with computers and the way technology integrates into our lives, and I'm not great at it, but I love it. I can remember the moment that I first sat down in front of a computer with a keyboard and a mouse. It was 1988 in Irving, Texas at Nimitz High School, and I sat down in this teacher's office and I was like, I'm hooked. Like, I love this thing. It was one of the first Macintosh computers. Well, I recently had the opportunity to procure for myself a vintage Macintosh. And so I was feeling nostalgic and I bought this and it sits on my desk at home. But you know what? I don't want to work on that thing every day. I like the modern tools that we have. I like my new Mac laptop that I have. And so I treasure both old and new. You tracking with me here? It's the same with cars. I know some of you are like, I just love the old classic cars, boy, and you dream about your 60-whatever Dodge, and you just love it, and you're like, they just don't make them like they used to. You're right, they don't. Now they make them with air conditioners that work really well, and comfortable seats, and power steering, and it's great. We value the old, but we value the new as well, don't we? Ladies, it might be the same with jewelry. Like, you treasure grandma's pearls. They're precious to you. But you really wouldn't mind a new diamond necklace for your anniversary this year, would you? All right? Feel free to nudge your husband right about now. All right? And tools, guys. Maybe you've got some hand-me-down tools that were your dad's, and you keep them in the garage, and they're rusted and worn, but you love, they're treasures to you. But you also go to Home Depot and kind of drool over the things that they've got on display, right? We have this tendency to treasure both the old and the new. Well, in that ancient setting, the master of the house had this treasure that included old and new. And the reason that Jesus brings up the treasure, the reason that the master would have to bring out from his treasure old and new, is because he was investing his treasure as resources to help with the nurturing and the nourishing and the protecting and the caring for his household. This was his resource to do so. The treasure wasn't about personal prestige or personal consumption. It was for investing in others. Like so many of you, faithfully invest your financial treasure. Regularly, you do that here to help the work of the kingdom at First Hearst go forward. Your treasure is helping to spiritually nurture and nourish those in this church family. Thank you for investing in the kingdom. Okay, well, that primary component we see in Jesus' parable, the new and old treasures, I believe he's referring here to what we would call the old and the New Testaments. Now, they weren't called by those terms in Jesus' time. Okay, but by Jesus' time, what we call the Old Testament was already really old, like hundreds, in some cases thousands of years old, the books of the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't even written yet in Jesus' time, but he was preparing his disciples for God's continuing revelation because many of them would be the ones that got the privilege to write it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the point is that spiritual nurture and nourishment for which we are responsible, it can't happen apart from the Word of God. And as we're teaching the Word of God and investing that in others, we've got to give consideration to both the old and the new. They reveal together this arc of God's redemptive plan and our place in it. In Scripture, there's what we call a meta-narrative of Scripture. This big story that's happening through all 66 books of the Bible. It starts with creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And it moves very quickly by chapter 3 of Genesis to fall, where man fell and sin entered our experience. We're just in the third chapter, but there it picks up also immediately the next step in the meta-narrative, and that is redemption. Redemption. And you know what? That's the bulk of God's revelation to us, is the story of his redemptive plan for us. It's all through the Old Testament, from the books of the law to the books of history, to those poetic wisdom literature, and then all through the prophets. It just over and over picks up this idea of God's redemptive plan setting up the gospel. And then you get to the time of Jesus, as we now know in the New Testament, and there all that was veiled in the Old Testament pointing forward to the gospel is suddenly revealed in Jesus. It's like the secrets, the mystery of the kingdom suddenly revealed in Jesus. And then the rest of the New Testament shows us how we're to live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's all moving forward toward God's ultimate redemption, what we call consummation, when God will make all things new to be enjoyed by his people forever. This book, this Bible, God's inspired holy word, this is treasure indeed. From cover to cover, it nurtures and it nourishes our souls. We who are scribes immersed in the word of God are to be like householders, caring for and nurturing the spiritual growth of others with an unshakable faith in and a commitment to God's holy word. Amen? Disciples' question, have you understood all these things? If not, keep on studying God's word, because we all need to continue studying. We've seen a scribe's training, how we've got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, to study it, practice it, teach it. And then we take this treasure, like a master of a house, we invest it, we teach it to others, we pass it on, we use the Word of God to nurture and nourish others in the faith. That's what Jesus was teaching about in this parable. That's our calling, followers of Christ. Father, thank you this morning for your calling upon us. And thank you that we have the privilege to minister to others. We ask that you would grace us, Lord, with wisdom, courage, with insights and creativity and all that we need, led by your Spirit, to continue as students of your word who will teach others as we invest this treasure you've given to us. We invest that to help nurture the spiritual growth and lives of others and use this body of Christ to build your kingdom. We pray today in the name of Jesus. Amen.